If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, we'll take our time today and we'll study through Psalm 42 and also Psalm 43. And what we'll be looking at is a scriptural take on spiritual depression. Spiritual depression, or what some of the old divines called the dark night of the soul. And I come to this topic with some gravity. As someone who has struggled with this and dealt with this in different seasons of life, but also someone who's cared for loved ones and friends through the very same thing. If you have never struggled with depression or loved someone through it, it can be difficult to understand just how debilitating it can be, just how devastating it can be. And so what I wanted to do is share a few quotes to help us get the picture. These are from folks who have come through depression and looking back and recounting what it felt like. Here's what one sufferer said. He said, "I felt like I was walking through a field of dead flowers and found one beautiful rose. But when I went to bend down to smell it, I fell into an invisible hole." That's a very poetic way of thinking things. Another one said this, "My heart is empty. All the fountains that should run with longing are dried up in me. I feel as though I died a few weeks ago, and my body hasn't found out yet." There's hurt there. There's anguish there. But God doesn't leave us there. I hope that as we look into God's word today, we can face up to the reality of spiritual depression, but also that we can see that there's a right response and ultimately a remedy for it. So let's look at Psalm 42. I'll read verses 1 through 3. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food, day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Incline our ears, Lord, that we may hear and live. Help us to see great hope and grace in this passage. Help us to have better understanding and give us strength to act. Give us the fruit of the Spirit that is joy and free us from the darkness of depression. We thank you for all these things through Christ. Amen. So as we progress this morning, I want to divide our time between three points. First, I want us to look at the reality of spiritual depression. Next, I want to look at the response. How do you respond when this sense of sadness or darkness comes into your life? And then finally, I want to look at the remedy. The remedy is, how do we as a church come around a person struggling with depression and lift them up with the love of Christ? So let's start with the reality. Here's verse 3 again. "My tears have been my food day and night." He goes on to say that his soul is cast down, and it goes about in mourning. Our psalmist is facing spiritual depression. And if we search the rest of the Psalms, we find that he's not alone. Psalm 6, verse 6 says, "I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with my tears. I drench my couch with my weeping." Psalm 102, verse 9 says, "I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink." Depression is a much more common malady of the soul than most of us might like to think. Modern psychologists will tell us that upwards of 25% of adults will face a bout of depression throughout their life, and that at any one time, 9 to 10% of adults are struggling with it right now. So if you do a little math, that would tell us that in our congregation here, in our lifetime, somewhere between 50 to 75 of us will face depression in a very serious way, and that at any given point right now, we might say 20 to 30 of us are fighting with it right now. Youth and children aren't immune from depression, and actually studies are showing that as the younger generations come up and up, the rates are only going up and up. There's more to be depressed about, apparently. Drugs prescribed to treat depression top the prescription charts year after year. Just huge numbers of drugs being put out to treat depression. Lest we think this is a modern issue, the great preacher of the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, suffered with debilitating doubts and bouts of depression. He once said, "I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." Throughout history, we see writers, politicians, theologians, and artists have all suffered with depression. So when we're talking about depression, one of the difficult things to do is to come up with a good standard definition. Some books on the topic will spend whole chapters just to give you a definition of what it means to be depressed. What is depression? Where does it come from? What's it all about? I want to give us just a helpful starting point that maybe we can use as our baseline today, and that's this. Depression is a spiritual or emotional fog that stubbornly clouds our hope and happiness. And so that's where our psalmist is, right? He's stuck in this fog. He's got a cast down soul. He's crying all the time. Depression is a spiritual or emotional fog that stubbornly clouds our hope and happiness. Time and time again, we see the scriptures pointing to this state of difficulty and sadness, like the Psalms I read before, but also Psalm 38, verse 7 and 8. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. Sufferers of depression talk about things in terms of shades of gray, like life has lost its color. It's lost its flavor. Some even would talk about mental ability being diminished. One person said, my head feels empty. My mind won't work. My ideas are confused, and I can no longer concentrate. My memory is shot. My energy is gone. I no longer know what I want, what I'm supposed to do. I doubt. I hesitate. I don't dare make a decision. What a difficult place to be in as an adult, to be struggling and suffering with all of those things on top of you. And to feel like that. We could talk about some of the more clinical markers of depression, like maybe what a psychologist would look for. These coming from the DSM, the kind of the psychologist rule book. We could look for a depressed mood most of the day, nearly every day. Diminished interest in pleasure, or pleasure found in most or all activities. Weight loss, weight gain, lack of sleep, too much sleep. Physical distress such as twitching or shaking. Fatigue or loss of energy nearly every day, feelings of worthlessness, diminished ability to think or concentrate, recurrent thoughts of death or suicide. Now, with all this to be said, I don't mean to belabor the point just to put it out there, but just to say and make it abundantly clear that depression is suffering. There is suffering there. There is just a miserable state to come along with all of these things. A state of suffering that is probably only made worse by knowing that depression stems not usually from one, but from multiple causes. Let's look at our psalm again. Verse 1 and 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I want us to take a look at a few of the causes of depression, help us understand maybe how we end up in this place. And I think the psalmist gives us some helpful jump-off points to find that out. So if you're taking notes, if you want to make a cause number one for our psalmist is the sense that God is absent. God is absent. Where are you, Lord? When shall I appear before you? I'm thirsty. I'm parched as a deer pants for water. This isn't the sweet, serene scene out of Bambi with the little deer kind of prancing along and he finds a stream. This is the picture of a person who is just bone dry thirsty. And if there was enough water in a mud puddle, they'd slap it up into their face just to try to get a sip of water. That's the kind of thirst our psalmist has. That's the kind of thirst people might feel in depression. Where is God? I want God and I can't seem to get him. I need this stream, and I need it bad. Verse 3, the psalmist says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So I think cause number two, if you want to make a note, is the taunts of his enemies. Our psalmist is surrounded by people who are mocking him and prodding him and asking, where is your God? They show up again in verse 10, and what we see is that if the psalmist is already aware that he is far from God, then these people are just taunting him and challenging him with a truth he already knows and is miserable about. They only push him further into sadness. They just point out the painfully obvious. But I think there's another thing to see in that phrase. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? I think the other meaning is that his tears become their own cause for sadness, while they say to me all day long. But yeah, it's his enemies. His enemies are the ones verbally taunting him, "Where is your God?" But there's a sense in which his own sadness, the tears that he experiences, are taunting him, challenging him to think, "Where is your God?" It's like this. His tears have been his food, and they themselves say, "Where is your God?" And here's what we find. Depression is inward focused, and it's self-perpetuating. Why are you sad? Why are you depressed? "Because I'm sad." "Well, no, really. Why are you sad?" "Well, because I feel like God's abandoned me." "Why do you feel like God's abandoned you?" "Because I'm sad." And the cycle keeps going down and down. "Why do you feel sad?" "Because God abandoned me, but I'm sad because it just turns in on itself, and it keeps making it more and more difficult to see the light. Those tears, that sadness, only testify that there is sadness and only challenge him to think that God has abandoned him all the more. Let's press on. Verse 4. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul." How I would go. This is what's on his heart. This is what just seems to bubble up when he starts thinking about this. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." So if you're keeping notes, number four, cause number four would be, these are the memories of better days. These are the psalmist looking back and saying, "Wow, I can't even lift my head to pray. But I remember when I used to lead God's people in worship." We see at the very top of the song that this is from the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah, the Korahites, were the worship leaders of God's people. So here's our psalmist writing as one who once maybe stood on a stage like this and led worship for God's people, right? Led the people of Israel in worshiping the true God. And yet he's standing here looking back and saying, "I don't even know that I remember what that's like because of where I am now, because of the depth of where I am now. I was a worship leader. I led people in festivals. I was joyous and gleeful and happy, and now I can't stop crying." If you're struggling with depression, one very helpful book is by a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones. He has a book called Spiritual Depression. And in that book, he says this. He calls this cause. He calls it a reaction on the tales of a remarkable experience. And that's a real fancy way to say that. But what Lloyd-Jones is getting at is that we have these spiritual high points that come. Maybe they come after God has brought us through some difficulty and we've seen God's work and his glory and his goodness and his kindness to us. And then the dust settles somewhat and we find ourselves dealing with depression. I wanted to think about something in a helpful term here. And so I'm going to call this rear view mirror depression. This is looking back on what life used to look like and saying, "It's not that way anymore. How'd we get here? How'd we get down this path where all I do is weep all day or all I am is miserable all day? I remember what it was like being on that mountaintop, being at that great experience. I remember what it was like being back there, and yet here I am now." There's a focus on some great thing that God did in the past, but that focus, wrongly interpreted, sinks you in the present. Let's move on to verse 7. Verse 7, the psalmist says this, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." You can imagine the psalmist maybe sitting at the beach or sitting at a chance where he's seeing waterfalls come down. He's just seeing the water and the churning of the water. And he says this, "All of your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Cause number 5 is, "The trials of life have come and all but washed me away." The picture here is being, maybe for us, is being at the beach and thinking about being out as the surf comes in the waves, and all you can do is bob your head up out of the water just enough to catch a breath, and that next wave comes and sinks you, and you're under again. And you just a gasp, just a breath before that next wave hits. "All your breakers and your wave have gone over me." He is just barely able to catch his breath over what seems like the trials and troubles of life. Verse 9, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go in mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Cause number six would be God's slow response to our troubles and trials. God, why have you forgotten me? Surely you see me down here in misery. Why are you slow in responding? People struggling with depression often point to major areas of life where they've been let down, where God's designs and plans for their life weren't their designs and plans for their life. The psalmist is dealing with that here. Rather than trusting God's good timing, he's disappointed and he's mourning because God has not come through in his time. Stepping out of our psalm, we see another few clear causes for depression. Psalm 31, verse 9 and 10. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails, this is it, my strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Iniquity is another word for sin or uncleanness. My strength fails because of my iniquity. Cause number seven for depression can be sin. David writes this and says he is absolutely eaten up because of his sin. It's like his bones are wasting away. He's absolutely eaten up because of his sin. Psalm 32, verse 1, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. It sounds like depression, doesn't it? That constant nagging sense of guilt and conviction and even misery that you can feel when you have sin in your life that's unconfessed. Unconfessed and unrepented of sin has the potential to drive us into the pits of depression. Lloyd-Jones notes a few other causes that I think are helpful. Number one is temperament. He talks about temperament, and here's what he's getting at. There are folks of us who maybe are more prone to anger than others. Maybe some of us are more prone to substance abuse than others. Some of us are more prone to fear and doubt and disbelief than others. And some of us are more prone to depression than others. We all have within us temptations that are stronger and heavier, maybe for certain seasons of life. And so he points to that cause there, temperament. Another one is physical conditions, and that's a twofold one. First, you've got depression as a response to a physical condition. So you've got an ongoing sickness or a pain in your body, a difficulty you're struggling with, and how does your soul respond? It responds in depression. But then you've got the other side of that, and that is that there are real deal physical issues that our bodies deal with that push us into a depressive state, that make us feel the effects of something like depression. Those can be vitamin deficiencies, thyroid problems, hormonal and chemical imbalances, brain issues, and on the list could go. And then it gives one final cause, the work of the devil. As we see with our psalmist was taken out of ministry somehow. Here was a man who was leading God's people in worship, and now because of this darkness of soul that he feels, he's backed away from ministry. He says in verse 5, he talks about how he is from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. It's like he's so far away, he's separated from Jerusalem for where worship would be with God's people. And the enemy loves it. Satan loves the notion that he can pull God's people out of worship and out of service with this malady of depression. We should always be aware of the spiritual warfare that is around us, and the topic of depression is no different. So in case you're here and you're suffering with depression and maybe I haven't hit your cause yet, how about other people as a cause for depression? How about yourself? How about the fall? Just the reality that our world is broken and busted and everything in it seems to be wrong. How about anger? How about fear? How about world events? How about dashed hopes, failure, shame, guilt, legalism, and death? Let's not forget the beginning of a relationship, the end of a relationship, overconnectedness, underconnectedness, too much to do, not enough to do, never getting what you want, and getting what you want to only find out it can't satisfy you like you thought it could. In case I haven't made my point, in the Christian battle for joy, there is no limit to the list of adversaries that we face. Adversaries ready to take us down. Left to themselves and left alone to our thoughts, any one of these has the potential to press us and push us into a state of depression. So in case I've bummed everybody out, and we're all just miserable at this point. There's hope. There's hope. There's hope where helplessness seems to reign supreme. Hope because though it may feel like God has abandoned you, if you are in Christ, God's unchanging word tells you he hasn't. Hope because though darkness seems to follow you like a cloud over everything you do, if you are in Christ, his word tells you there's light to come. Let's turn our focus, now that we've looked at the reality of depression, let's turn our focus to responding to spiritual depression. This will be my second major section, the response to spiritual depression. Here's my text, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Taking Psalm 42 and 43 together, which I think makes good sense, the psalmist uses this phrase three different times. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He changes his focus, doesn't he? What we've seen so far is he's giving us this list of complaints and of difficulties and of troubles that he's having. And then he turns on himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Or maybe we could use some modern terms and say, what's your problem, soul? Why are you so uneasy? What's wrong with you? He steps outside of himself and he speaks to himself. Depression speaks in terms of emptiness and void. It's as though you go to a well and you look to draw up clean, refreshing water and you draw up nothing. You can't seem to get it to come up from within you. You go for energy, you find none. You go for compassion, you find none. You go for care for others and you find none. What the psalmist is telling us and then demonstrating for us is that the way out of depression is not to visit that well day in and day out, just hoping that something different will come up. Maybe the winds have changed and something different will come up. The way out is to question that well and find out why it's broken. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you dried up, O my well of my heart? To question it. People struggling with depression do a lot of listening to themselves. Lord Jones says, and not nearly enough talking to themselves. The main art in the matter, Lord Jones says this, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Stop being satisfied with the answer, I just am. That's just my lot. I just am. And look deeper. What is it? What has you so bothered that it's affecting every aspect of your life? Up to this point in the psalm, all the psalmist has done is recite his complaints. I thirst for God. I miss the good times. All I do is cry all day. The people around me mock me. It's not to belittle those things. Those are huge things. Those are difficult things. Those are troubling things. But rather than listening to these complaints and letting them define you, the psalmist grabs hold of his soul and he puts it in the courtroom stand and demands a deeper answer. Why are you cast down, O my soul? There's another phase to this. You must turn on yourself, scold yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope in God, instead of muttering to yourself in this depressed way. So the next phase is this. You tell yourself the truth. So you've questioned yourself, and now you tell yourself the truth. Tell yourself who God is. Tell yourself what God has done. Tell yourself what God means to you and what he's promised to you. Tell yourself the promises that are yours in Scripture. And it may be there's a better time to say this, but I find this to be a helpful time. If you are in Christ, these promises are for you. If you are in Christ, God is all these things for you. If you are in Christ, there is hope and there is light at the end of this for this depression. But if you are outside of Christ, I find it very difficult to encourage you that you will escape. And I say that because of this. Dear unbeliever, if God's people struggle to cling to joy in the midst of difficulty, when we are blessed with the presence of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, the communion of the saints, the unwavering promise that in Christ we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, if we as believers have all those things and yet struggle to hold on to joy, how will you do it without them? I beg you this morning to consider Jesus. Jesus came to earth, fully God, fully man, to live a perfect life that you and I have failed to live. He died on the cross in place of us as payment for our sins. And then he was raised from the dead. He gave his life so that you and I could have a restored relationship with God. A restored relationship with the God of the universe who promises, in my presence there is fullness of joy, and at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. Jesus has two simple demands of you to receive this forgiveness. Repent of your sins. That means you turn around from your sins. You let them go. Turn to Christ. Repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. Trust in his finished work on your behalf. If you've never done that today, I beg you to consider Christ this morning. Chuck and I will be down during the invitation. We would be more than happy to discuss with you what it means to receive Christ, what it means to have a right relationship with that God who promises everlasting joy. Dear believer, if you're stuck in the pit of depression, talk to yourself. Tell yourself the truth. The psalmist brings out one key truth. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It's like he's backed up a semi filled with fresh water to that well that's always dried up, and he lets it rip. Are circumstances against me? Sure. Do I have pain to deal with? Absolutely. But here's what I know beyond anything else. I will again praise God. God is my salvation. God's care and love for me don't depend on how well I trust him. He will rescue me, and I will praise him again. Wanted to give you a couple helpful examples. Does your depression stem from sin? Then repent of your sin and then cling to a verse like Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You hold on to that verse like your life depended on it. Did you put your depression on trial and find out that you feel useless? Maybe the difficulties that have come have knocked you down and you feel like you're not worth anything in the kingdom of God. How about Ephesians 2, verse 10? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Brother and sister, that means God's made these works for you, and he knows your difficulties. He knows your troubles, and yet he's made them for you to walk in. You don't have to feel useless in the kingdom of God. God made every effort to give you usefulness there. Maybe you're like the psalmist and you can't seem to catch your breath above the breakers and waves of life. Then Romans 8:38 through 39, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grab hold of these truths. And then finally, as we think about how to respond, you defy yourself. You defy yourself. You defy the depression that is held on to you by saying with great confidence, like the psalmist, I will yet again praise God. God, it's dark now, but I have hope and confidence that you will bring the light. I stand in the strength you give me. If you read Psalm 42 and 43 like we did this morning back to back, you see a pattern. Psalmist starts grim. It's dark. He's crying all the time. Where is God? Where did God go? He left the scene. He's not even in the scene. But each time he says, why are you cast down, my soul? And he questions himself. It gets a little brighter. Whereas he starts Psalm 42 saying, when shall I appear before God? Like, when is that ever going to happen? When am I ever going to go back to being with God? When am I ever going to feel that again? When am I ever going to know that God's love and his grace are with me? That's how he starts Psalm 42. He ends Psalm 43 by saying, I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Just the span of a few chapters, a few times of saying, why are you cast down, my soul, and working on his soul? Maybe this is a matter of weeks. Maybe it's a matter of months. I don't know. But he works on himself with God's power. And he can end by saying, I will go to the altar of God. He's not there yet. He's not there yet. But he knows where he's going. I will go to God who is my joy, and I will find him there. Questions about the future are replaced with confident assertions of God's future deliverance. If you're suffering with depression today, I want you to know that there is a proper response to your depression. Take yourself in hand. Grab a hold of yourself with the promises of Scripture and don't let go until the light comes. But know this, and oh church, I beg us to get this. If you are suffering with the pains of depression, you are not alone. You're not alone. The darkness that has gripped you for so long is isolating. It tells you you're the only one that suffers. You're the only one that struggles, and no one could understand it. It's a lie. It makes you turn inward and shut out the world around you. But God meant for the remedy that you need to come in and through the life of the church. Let's see our last section. We've seen the reality of spiritual depression. It's much more common and probably much more difficult than most of us imagined. We've seen the response, just like the psalmist, we should take ourselves in hand and preach God's truth. And then lastly, I want us to look at the remedy. The remedy for spiritual depression is found among fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's look again at verse 4. These things I remember. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts of songs and praise and a multitude-keeping festival. So the psalmist feels stuck. He's outside of God's people. This is his looking back on it. And he remembers that I used to be such a vital part of God's people. I used to be around the church. I used to come to church. I used to come to the fellowship of God's believers. And I'm outside of that. God intended us as believers in Christ to come around one another and lift one another up. The psalmist is missing that. He's been separated from God's people, and so he's missing out on the blessing that comes when we gather together with God's people and when we get into each other's lives and when we are with each other and pray for each other and care for each other. God intended for us to come around and lift one another up. Here's a few verses just to help us work that out. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls into depression, maybe. Woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. If they fall into depression, one will lift up his fellow. That is the normal, natural expectation of God in the Scriptures, is that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, will grab hold of each other and care for each other. We'll not let people wander like the psalmist and wander away from the flock of God and wander away from the care and provision of God. We have a responsibility to be there for one another, to come alongside one another, to comfort one another. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 through 5. Just listen for all the times you hear the word comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We have been given the grace and comfort of Christ so that we would share it with others. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 and 14. Therefore encourage one another and build one another up. Verse 14, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. We as believers have this undeniable responsibility to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ as they battle for joy in spiritual depression. And that means opening ourselves up to people in our lives so that we can be a part of that struggle. So how do we do that? It's nice to just talk about it. It's nice to just say, well, you should be in church and, you know, be nice and comfort people and, you know, whatever. I want to give us five concrete ways to help people as they struggle with depression, and then I'll be done. Five ways to help someone struggling. Here we go. Number one, pray for them. Pray for them. Seems simple enough. Depression only lifts through the power and mercy of God, and so we must first and foremost commit ourselves to pray for them. Pray that God would rescue them. Pray that he would give them strength and hope. Pray that he would be with them even in their loneliest moments. Pray that God would send out his life, his light and his truth like the psalmist prayed. That's what the psalmist wanted. He said, God, just turn the lights on. Just turn the lights on and I'll come. You know, when I know the lights are on, I'll come. Number two, bring them the promises of God. Come to your conversations with the truths that God has been showing you. Maybe that's what your quiet time was that morning. Maybe that's something you heard in a sermon or in a song that encouraged you. Come to your conversations with this person who's struggling and bring those things. Bring them like a cool glass of refreshing water to them. Bring them like lights into a dark room. One person who suffered with depression said, it really helped when I had a friend who didn't give up on me. She was always loving me and pointing me to the truth, and this is kind of key right here, even when I didn't want to hear about Jesus. Remember, not every truth or promise that God wants you to bring to them even has to relate to depression. Sometimes we get a little caught in that, and we think that, well, someone's dealing with depression, maybe what we need to do is bring them verses about joy, 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 and, you know, peace, 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 whatever. Another person said, it really helped when I had a pastor, or I would say a friend, who kept the bigger picture of God's kingdom in front of me. They go on to say this, depression made my world so small. When I saw that God was on the move, I began to have hope. And so that's an encouragement to think beyond maybe just the first couple verses that come to your mind or the first verses that you could search on Bible Works or whatever to find about joy. But help them see that God is coming to save this world. God is coming to restore all these things. God is near us and with us and close to us. Those are the kind of things that may be very encouraging to this person struggling. Number three, encourage them. Encourage them. Build them up. Celebrate their successes. Cheer for them. Help them see that they don't suffer alone, nor are they the only ones who struggle. Show how the difficulties you face remind them that they're not alone. They're not in some strange and foreign land that no one has ever entered before. Maybe moms who've made it through the toughest years of child rearing can look back and reach back to those who are struggling with those first couple years. Maybe guys who have been through a job that just was agonizing and you hated going into work every day, but now you've made it out, or at least you've understood how to deal with that. Maybe you can reach back and find the guy who's in the same position and carry them along. You can encourage them, pull them up. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Let's just think about it. How to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. So that's our great, you should come to church first, right? We all get that. Don't neglect to meet together as is the habit of some. But here's why. Not just so we can say you're here, not so we can count you in the pew, not so you can feel good about your week because you happen to go to church on Sunday. But here's why. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's why we come here. That's why we do what we do. We come to worship our Lord, but we come to encourage one another through that. Encouraging one another. Number four, challenge them. This is a difficult area, but one, as I've studied this, one helpful section of this says, when depressed people interject their skewed and self-defeating interpretations of life, you can't sit idly by. What you'll find is that as you help someone with depression, there's so much of their thinking has been morphed and changed by that depression. And so they may be struggling to even interpret the day-to-day parts of life in a positive way. You know, somehow a raise is a bad thing. Somehow a new friend is a bad thing. Somehow whatever. You keep going. You're helping them take these wrong interpretations and correct them with Scripture, with God's truth. You show wisdom. You show love. But you kindly and gently interrupt and redirect. And you do that because 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It's not loving to let them stay in their wrong interpretations of life. You can't sit idly by and watch your friend talk themselves into despair. Challenge them with the truth. if you want a word to be true of you as a friend, how about this? Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And so it may be that as you challenge someone, there may be some wounding that goes on, but it's faithful. It's the wounds of a friend. Last one, and I'm done. Number 5 is that you foster relationships. I used the analogy of a well earlier. As we seek to help a person struggling with depression, we must seek to help them build relationships where all these positive things can take place. They need people to help them fill that well. They need people to help come in with the buckets, like a bucket brigade, to bring God's truth and promises into their life. One of the roles that we must have is building and expanding their relationships. And by relationships, I'm not saying just acquaintances. For the person struggling with depressions, acquaintances can be miserable because it's just another person to put up a show around. It's just another person to have to pretend like everything's fine when you don't think you'll make it through that day. So not acquaintances, friends. Friends that are willing to do the things that I've described here. Friends that can be open and honest with one another. Friends that can have hard talks. Friends that can have bad days. Friends that can pray for you and bring scripture to you and challenge you. So those are my 5 helpful things, I hope. And all the while, as we love a friend or a spouse or a coworker who's dealing with depression, we draw them and we encourage them closer and closer to Christ Jesus. He is the friend who can identify with all our sufferings. He's the one who is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You remind them of his salvation. You remind them of his love for them, his grace and his mercy. And all the while, you thank him for every victory. As we come to our invitation this morning, the front of the stage will be open to pray. And I invite you to pray. If you're there struggling with depression, to pray for yourself. Pray that God would open your eyes like he opened the psalmist's eyes. Or if you're here and you say, I know my spouse or my brother or my sister in Christ is struggling, it's a great chance to start out praying for them. Pray that God would open their eyes and lift that veil from them. Maybe you're here and you say, you know, Logan, you're right. I'm deep in this depression and I'm not in Christ. This is a great time to know what it means to be saved. And so I'd invite you to come down, and Chuck and I would be down here. We'd be more than happy to speak to you about what it is to know Christ and to be saved. Our God is a God of joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you in your kindness come and give us refreshment? Lord, we know beyond a doubt there are those of us here who could say with the psalmist, our tears have been our bread day and night. Lord, whatever got us to that point, there is just sadness and fog covering our life. There's difficulty, there is despair even. Lord, would you remind us in your Son that we are not alone? As we struggle for joy because we have hope and trust in you. And God, we pray even now that you would come and begin to open our eyes to that joy. Begin to turn the lights on, bring the cool breeze through our lives and give us refreshment. God, I pray for those who are lost that they would know it, that they would come and they would receive Christ, who is our only hope. I pray it all in his name. Amen.